would translate the Bible, or at least the New Testament, in their language, and they took it off the plane, and they brought it out, and people thought it was like their first meal. You saw them so hungry. They wanted a copy. Can I just get one? Can I have one copy? Even if I only get one page, they were crying out, I want one for my family. This was the word of truth. They had to have it because they had no copies of it. And here, most everybody in America that has any church affiliation has 2, 3, 4 Bibles. You can go to Lifeway today. They got them on sale for $5. Heck, if you don't have a Bible, there's a red one in the pew rack in front of you. Take it home. But listen, people, I said this a couple weeks ago, you know, people say, well, what's the best translation? The one you use. There are better translations than others, but you know what? If you have the original Greek and you understand it, but you don't read it, it won't matter one lick. God has given us the word so we would know him, know ourselves, and have the strength and wisdom to move in a direction towards him that we might be approved. During this Christmas season, how many of you are going to pause? And I hope you pause and actually read the Bible story about Christmas. Don't flip through a lot and try to find it. It's only in 2 books. Matthew, go to chapter 1 and 2, you'll get it. And Luke, chapter 1. All right, it's really simple. And read that to your family as a fresh hearing and listen to what it says, and don't bring your preconceived ideas from the movies and the nativity scenes into it. Just read it afresh of what God has done in sending Jesus. Know the word because it's been given for you. Is your passion for the word of truth a worker who has no need to be ashamed? You know, in contrast to the approved worker is someone who does not pass the test. They're not seen as sterling. They don't give their best. And they're just considered ashamed according to God. And what is the specific attribute that separates the approved and the ashamed? It says rightly handling the word of truth. What one does with the word of God makes all the difference between being ashamed or being approved. Rightly handling, perhaps in your translation it says correctly handling or correctly explaining, accurately handling, rightly dividing, correctly teaching. It literally means just to cut straight to what it says, not trying to argue it away or explain it as for that time period. Just look at it, cut it straight. What does it say? I surrender to it. I thank the Lord for it, and I will be all that he desires for me to be as his child. Cut it straight. In contrast, notice those who consider ashamed. They have no passion for the word of God. They don't handle the truth correctly because they don't desire to. There's no passion for it. In verse 16, illustrates those who are not in the approved category, those who are going a different direction. It says in verse 16, but avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. Whenever you bring in the world's thoughts as superior to God's ways and word, it leads to ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. You know, that's one of the things here. I think he's given an illustration. If someone's going in a different way, you know, pray for them. But here's what happens. They don't just take themselves. They want to take as many people with them in the wrong direction. It spreads like gangrene among them, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth. Oh, there's the truth. Let me swerve in a different direction. I know better than you do. I know better than what God says. And they were saying that the resurrection has already happened, and basically saying, and you missed it. It wasn't the resurrection of Jesus, it was the resurrection of the believers, all those who've died. And God's already come and collected all his believers. Guess what? You missed it. Throwing division and controversy within the church. These men didn't know anything about the Lord. Just made up their own truths. And what happens when you bring in a false teaching, but it starts to be believed? They are upsetting the faith of some. This avoiding irreverent babble, hair-splitting, godless chatter, pointless debate, word battles, some of the translations. See, an approved worker does not waste his time arguing about worthless chatter, because he knows that such arguing only undermines the word and work of God. An ashamed worker wastes his time, ample time, with other religious talk and activities. Paul compared this to gangrene. Just as gangrene spreads, infects, and kills other tissue, so false doctrine and beliefs and worldly, godless principles spread and infect the body of believers, the church. And churches have been destroyed for people who have other thoughts beyond what the Bible says, and they're there to split the church. This infection must be exposed and eradicated. You know, Paul's been dealing with this since the beginning of his ministry. When Paul started this ministry, he was actually under the mentorship of Barnabas. So in the scriptures in Acts, as we went verse by verse through the book of Acts, it was Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul. Then at some point he was renamed to Paul, and there was a time in Acts, perhaps you recall it in Acts chapter 13, where Paul had had enough being second chair, and some guys were doing some stuff that were wrong. And Paul stepped up, and he was like, Barnabas, let me have this. And from that point on, it became Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas. Because he had had enough of deceivers stealing people away from the church and from the truth of God. And let me remind you of what it says. There was a man named Elymas. It was Acts chapter 13, verse 8. He was a magician seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him, looked him straight in the eyes, and said, "You son of the devil." It's pretty sharp. This ain't some understudy anymore. He's not just watching Barnabas the encourager. He's like, "I've had enough." There, he's dividing and stealing people from the faith. He's leading them to hell. "So you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?" You know, the word of God cuts straight. It divides the bone and the marrow. It is straight. But when the devil gets involved, he just wants to make it all crooked and confusing and out there. That which is straight to understand, God is sovereign. The Lord Jesus Christ took on flesh, came to save you. If you will just repent and receive his grace, you are saved for eternity. He wants to transform you. He wants to make you into a growing disciple, a child of God, a reproducing disciple. And somewhere along the way, Satan just puts some other thoughts in your ear from some person who comes by, and he starts to change your thoughts. He starts to lead you astray. He starts to make you more apathetic or doubting or just anxious. And say, "Well, I don't know. Let me just take a back row pew seat and just watch the activity of God away from me." People who lead you to that, I just want to call him the son of the devil, enemy of righteous. Stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord. See, approved people, those who love the word of God and love the people that God is reaching and drawing, approved people build up in the word of God. Ashamed people tear down others and upset the irreverent with irreverent babbling. The ashamed deviate from the truth. They forfeit God's approval and have every reason to be ashamed. The word of God's not something to be trivial with, to say it's just one of many options. The word of God has been given to us. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is God's holy truth for us. Don't rewrite it. Don't try to rearrange it. Don't, like Benjamin Franklin, cut out the parts you like and throw away the ones you don't. Listen, the Word of God has been preserved for us, all 66 books. People say, "Well, there's a lot of contradiction to the Bible." That's a person who hasn't actually read it, understood it in its context. There is nothing in the Scripture that isn't from the Lord Jesus Christ. See, an approved worker has a passion for the word of truth. An ashamed worker swerves from the truth and creates controversies. So it leads us to the end here in verse 19, the section that we'll conclude with today. And the question is this: is your pursuit for the holiness of God? I think the reason some swerve from the truth of God is because they have no desire for the holiness of God in their lives. Because when you interact with truth, it is there, and it's sharp, and it's going to whittle those things that need not be there. It's going to transform you. It's going to challenge you. It's going to challenge some of your assumptions, your beliefs, your actions, everything. It's going to change you. And some people say, well, I believe in Jesus. Oh, yeah, I believe there's a God. And then they interact with truth, and the truth says, you got to stop that. You have to do this. It's going to be different. You're going to have to surrender. And people go, I don't want that. I wanted the benefits of God. I didn't want to be changed by God. It's kind of like they wanted some kind of wishful genie they could call out to once in a while, but they want nothing to do with God as the sovereign one in their life. You know, the wages of sin is death. That's what the direction it heads us. But the free gift of God is in Christ Jesus. And people want to put a period there, but it doesn't have a period yet. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He has to be your Lord. He has to be the sovereign in one, the one in control. When we come to Christ, it's not about, let me just have a little Jesus in my pocket. I can pull out once in a while. It's about you. You throw yourself into his presence and just whatever, Lord, you are my sovereign king. And I am your precious subject. You're my heavenly father, and I just want to be your child and obey your every word. And our God is good. He's not a rude, bold, strict dictator. He's a gracious one who saved you. He was not obligated to save even one of us. But out of his good, loving grace, he chooses to save sinners. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He was pursuing us before we ever considered pursuing him. And so when we come to his presence, we just go, yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your ways. Anything you ask, because I know fullness of joy is when I obey your word. And if you don't see that when you read the word, then you ought to pray. God, give me the eyes to see the wonderful things in your law. I don't see it. I'm reading my Bible. Sometimes it's drudgery. I just don't get it. My emotions have taken over, and I'm not there. But God, by your Holy Spirit that resides within me, help me to see the wonderful things so that I will live in the wonderful things and have the overflowing joy in my life that you have promised. So is your pursuit for the holiness of God. Look at verse 19. But God's firm foundation stands. He's not changing. There's going to be approved. There's going to be a shame. But God is the same yesterday and to forever. His word is not changing. He's not going in a different direction based on the times or the seasons. But he bears this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. Those who are saying, well did I miss it? Did everybody get raptured? Or did everybody go to heaven? And I missed it. Listen, the Lord will never lose anyone who is his. He knows who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity, from sin. Live holiness. Live out the holiness. For I am holy, you be holy too, the Lord says. You know, Hudson Taylor, a missionary to China, wrote this. We are not only to renounce evil, but to manifest the truth, to live out that holiness. We don't just believe the Bible. We've got to live it out. He goes on. He says, we tell people the world is vain. Well, let our lives manifest that it is so. We tell them that our home is above and that all things are transitory. Does our dwelling look like this? Oh, live consistent lives of holiness. You know, in this section, it's quoting out of Numbers chapter 16. I think it's an appropriate parallel. In Numbers 16, there was three men who rose up against Moses. He had been out doing his thing with God, and he comes back, and Korah and Dathan and Abiram asked Moses, who gave you the right to rule over us? You know, Moses was God's anointed one. And he comes back, and these three men are going against Moses, and Moses wisely responded, in the morning, the Lord will show you who he is and who is holy and who will bring who he will bring near to him. The one whom he chooses, he will bring near to him. Moses responded by then telling the 250 others who were following these three men, who were diverting from the truth. They were swerving away from God's revealed truth. Moses responded, telling the other 250, "Depart, please, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be swept away with all of their sins." But no one heeded Moses' warning, and the earth opened up and swallowed those three and the 250. If you want to find yourself swallowed up with despair and confusion, keep hanging around those who continue to sow discord and swerve away from God's truth. The world will swallow them up. Listen, in all my years of ministry, I've yet to see someone prosper who has come to divide and confuse the church. And I've been in ministry 27 years, and I've seen a lot of them, far more than I ever anticipated. They didn't have a class like that in seminary. Hey, the people are going to come and divide and destroy and lead you in different directions than what the Scripture says. And I'm like, I would think they would stay away from here. No, they want to divide the church, but I've not seen any of them prosper. God's true servants love God's word, and they practice holiness. Jerry Bridges says this: "It is time for us Christians to face up to our responsibility for holiness. Too often we say we are defeated by this or that sin. No, we are not defeated. We are simply disobedient. It might be well if we stopped using terms like victory and defeat to describe our progress in holiness." He goes on to say, "Rather, we should use terms like obedience and disobedience in my holiness." I think he's right. You know, Adolf Hitler, it's been nearly 75 years since his demise, but he rejected the idea of a personal God who decrees absolute truth. One of the reasons he hated the Jews was because they represented a transcendent monotheism, the belief in an eternal yet personal God who was sovereign over all. By killing the Jews, Hitler thought he could eradicate those who had invented this type of God. Hitler rejected biblical authority, and as a result, he and all Nazi Germany rejected all sense of absolute moral standards. And people were swept up in this. So morality became very fluid. It would become whatever a man or society wanted it to be based on a leader or an influencer. It became relative. It became unhinged and detached from any absolute, infinite, divine standard. It's been nearly 75 years since then, and I'm afraid our culture still embraces that type of thought. Let's get rid of those people. Let's have a different set of morality. We do not want this constriction of some absolute truth. My truth is as good or better than yours. And anybody who would hold to an absolute revealed truth of God is not just seen as different, is seen as intolerant, as seen as someone who should be silenced, someone who might need to be arrested. They are fringe. They are wrong. They should be eliminated. Welcome to our 21st century, even in America. We're extremists if we believe the truth of God, because they believe it's our word versus their word, and it has nothing to do with what we believe. It has to do with what God believes and what God has said. Is your passion for the word of truth, and is your pursuit for the holiness of God? Let us pray together as we conclude today. We'll have our last song. Father, thank you for your grace to us, and I'm thankful that you, in your divine sovereignty, chose to give us your word. A collection of over 40 men writing 66 books, all with different personalities, backgrounds, vocations, but it has one primary story shaped by you, that you are the sovereign one and Jesus is our redeemer because we need a savior. And rather than continuing in the life of rejection, if you so grant to open our eyes and open our hearts towards you, let us run to you, embrace your word, and live out the holiness that you provide. Father, let us not waver. Let us not be influenced by those who would question the scriptures. Even when we struggle to understand the scriptures, we know that you are right. fight. And the ways of man will be swallowed up. I pray today, if there's someone among us who's never really surrendered to your word, maybe they've heard of your word for years, maybe they've even read it, but they've never really surrendered their own heart and life to you, I pray that you would so convict them this morning and they would come to know you. I'll make myself available for anybody who'd like to speak of their own salvation or their own growth in Christ. Bless us this day in Jesus' name.